I need to use my own laptop because the couldn't get a MacBook to work and do what I wanted it to. Is this a recording? Yeah. Technology. Don't think when Zephaniah preached, he had all this equipment to kind of lay out. It's not like that. But let's pray, just in case. Father, please help me speak. Help us all to listen. Please show us yourself to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome to Zephaniah. Did you guys know that you're the first person at St. Helens, first people at St. Helens to actually hear Zephaniah in English? It's the only book in the Old Testament that's never ever been preached on at St. Helens. Really? Serious. I once saw a list that there's also 2 and 3 John. For the rest, everything's been covered except this one, which made me think, okay, there's a challenge. I'm going to do that one. I say in English because 2.5 years ago, Dun Jong did a sermon at Gospel Hope. So if you were around for that, I'm sorry. Get it again. I tried listening to it. Very interesting. Maybe a bit above my head. Now it's a great little book, but it's of course much more than a book, isn't it? The first few words, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. And then you turn over the page and you read the last 3 words at the end of chapter 3. Says the Lord. These are God's words. And so we need to be listening. And yet it's a very strange book, as you've heard, because it's from a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And so let me just give a little introduction. These words were probably spoken, well, you see it there, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Some people try to work out when that is. It's about 640, 620 BC. God's people were the people of Israel, or at least what was left of them. Last year, if you were here for Exodus, God rescued his people from Egypt, made them his own people, brought them to the land where they were to love him and enjoy him. And this is about 800 years later. Most of the people have been taken away already into exile 100 years ago. And they've recently had a very, very bad king, King Manasseh, who has introduced all kinds of idolatry and corruption. And the land is not in a very good shape. Politically, things were interesting. Assyria was... fire alarm, can we? Sorry guys. Well, there's a fire exit, there's a fire exit. Let's get up everyone. I got you there, didn't I? Now, I was being interrupted, right? I was doing this nice introduction, and then there we go. A loud, annoying noise that keeps on going. And so you do something. You get up and take action. Now, why did I do this? Well... because that's what we have here in this chapter. This is a fire alarm. Why do you have a fire alarm? It tells you that something dangerous is coming. A fire. And so it warns you to go and do something. And that's what Zephaniah is doing. And it's loud. It's scary. It keeps on going. And it's quite unpleasant to hear. And yet, that is what we need to take action. And so, you've heard it twice now. Let's just go through it again. And just listen. And listen to this chapter of doom and gloom and judgment that the Lord is giving us, because that's what's coming. This fire is God's judgment. It's the day of the Lord. And God doesn't waste any time. Verse 2. Let's have a look. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Utterly everything will be destroyed. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. This is just sweeping judgment. Everything, everyone, everywhere. Now, if you know your Bibles, maybe you say, I've heard this before. You probably did. It sounds like Noah's flood, right? The world was corrupt. All people everywhere were sinning. God sent a flood and washed the whole world clean. This is going to be worse. If you were a fish, you wouldn't mind the flood, would you? Except that now even the fish are going to be swept away. Because after all, mankind is wicked. That's what it says. The rubble with the wicked. They're evil, sinful, worshipping other gods. But this sounds very general. He's talking to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And so God wants to make that clear. Verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, you guys, and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place. And then we get these guys, and these guys, and these guys, and these guys, and these guys. It's mainly idolatry, isn't it? It is people's relationship with God. Or, well, their lack of it. What do we see? I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. And Baal was this local god who the people kept turning aside to over all these centuries. He will cut off its remnant. The last bits of Baal will be cut off. The name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests. So these are the officials of the other religions. Even their name will be gone. They won't be remembered. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens. Just the ordinary people who follow other gods. I find it scary that it's so methodical, isn't it? Like a checklist. I will cut off the religion. I will cut off the priests. I will cut off the people. A bit like I will destroy St. Helens and the staff team and the congregation. Completely cut off. These are the people who follow other gods. They're God's people. They promised once to love him. And yet they follow other gods. You sometimes meet them in church. Well, it's what their family does. They've been going there for years. But they're into Buddhism and other stuff. Nothing of their life has anything to do with the gospel. And God will cut them off. But he doesn't stop there. Rest of verse 5. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord. Sounds good. And yet swear by Milcom. People who hedge their bets. They come to the temple and they do their thing. And yet, just to be sure, let me also invest in this other god. Which is, of course, wrong, right? They were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. If I'd say, well, I'm not sure if my wife will make me happy enough, let me take a girlfriend as well, right? That's not how it should be. And these people will be cut off. You sometimes meet these Christians, they're active in church, they come along to IGG, and yet, well, I want to make sure this life is very good as well. Let me really earn good money. Let me invest in my career because I really need it, and I'm not sure if God is going to give it to me. And then verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. They're not even worshipping other gods. They're just a bit tired of God. They're going through the motions, they come to the temple, they don't really pray. They're not really trying to live with all their heart for the Lord. And so all these people, will be cut off. I don't think anyone is excluded. Those who follow other gods, those in the middle, those who just are not very wholehearted, I'm sure we will recognize ourselves. Now, when will all this be? When will it be? Sorry, I'm forgetting to do the PowerPoints. Just so you follow on the handout, I just do the main headings. But we saw it. The day of the Lord. You read through this chapter and you hear the day. Verse 8. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 10. On that day declares the Lord. Verse 15. A day. The day of the anger of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now what does that mean? It is the day that God steps in and sorts things out. I mean, God rules. Everything is under his control. He is always everywhere. Yet it doesn't look like it sometimes. There's crimes being committed. There are people worshipping other gods. The bad people have a great time. The good people suffer. And so sometimes God steps in and sorts it out. That's what the day of the Lord means. Now, just to give you an example, imagine a Saturday morning in our house. EJ is upstairs with Lisa, feeding. I'm making a cup of coffee in the kitchen. And Hannah and Ella are in the playroom. They're playing with their Barbies. And they're playing nicely, but at some point I can hear the voices a bit raised. Can I play with your Rapunzel? No, I'm playing with it. Yeah, but I want it. But it's mine. If you have two children or more, you will know what I'm talking about. And that's fine. And so I just keep on making my coffee. I trust they will sort it out. They're old enough. But at some point then, it gets louder. And one of them starts crying. And so, well, then what do? I leave my coffee. And I go next door. And what comes now? Well, yeah, the day of Daddy. A great day of the anger of Daddy. Basically, right? Sometimes that means sending both to their room. Sometimes one goes to their room and the other gets a cuddle and a kiss. But that's what the day of the Lord is. When God steps in and sorts things out. That can happen a few times. I told you that the northern kingdom, as it was called. Israel was split in two, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. When the northern kingdom was exiled to Assyria, that was called the day of the Lord. And when Babylon gets judged, that's the day of the Lord. There's a few days of the Lord. Every day sorts some things out, but the fact that you have a few of them means not everything gets sorted out, does it? And so as the Bible goes on, people start to look for one great day when God will sort everything out forever. The great day of the Lord. And which day Zephaniah is talking about, we'll see. But what kind of... Sorry, I need some water. But what kind of day is this? Well, it's not the day of a cuddle and a kiss, isn't it? It's a day of judgment and anger. I studied this in Hebrew. It's amazing how many words for anger and wrath and fury and everything you can put in one chapter. So many different ones. And it's just horrific. It's the way he describes it. Take verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Now we don't do sacrifices, but they knew what it meant. Right? You have sinned. God is angry. And so if you want God to stop being angry, you will take a lamb and you go to the temple. And its throat gets slit. And you take out the entrails and other stuff and burn it up. And that makes atonement for your sin. Well, this day is going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be slaughter because God is angry. But the sacrifice, well, that's the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And the guests, well, I guess that's a foreign army coming to destroy them. And yet, Zephaniah wants to make clear this is not for nothing. This is for sin. And verse 8 and 9. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire, All these leaders who should have taken care of the people, instead they did too much taxes and used it to buy Gucci and Armani. People who filled their master's house with violence and fraud, there in verse 9. And we've moved to the horizontal sins, from the vertical ones before to how people love their neighbor or don't. And then we go back to total judgment. Now verse 10 and 11, we don't know Jerusalem very well, I think. Let me read it, verse 10. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills, wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. But if you take a city, where are the gates? They're on the outside. Where's the second quarter? It's on the inside. So there's going to be, where will this army come? On the outside, on the inside, the hills, it's low, high, the mortar is low. It's a picture of everywhere. The whole city will be destroyed. But it's not just everywhere in the city, isn't it? Verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. God was going around with a lamp, looking in every house, behind every desk, in every room, to find every sinner. He's looking even deeper, isn't it? Those who say in their hearts. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. God will look in your heart. And then there's people who are complacent, who think God is a bit irrelevant. And all these people will get judged. And so Zephaniah goes on and on. We talk more generally. He tries to describe it. He gives it sounds and smells and sights. Let me just read it again so we hear it. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And there you go. And you thought you'd have a nice weekend? No, it's like a fire alarm, isn't it? Zephaniah is sounding the alarm. And he makes as much noise as he can, so that we do something, so that we sit up. Because the day of the Lord is coming, destruction on everyone, everywhere. Now when you hear this, do you believe it? I mean, we struggle with it. I struggle with it. Most of all, it's just so unpleasant, right? It makes you ashamed. I don't like this Bible. I don't like this God. And that's partly because I don't think we hear this chapter rightly. What are the images that we think of? I think of movies like War of the Worlds, kind of alien invasion. Or maybe Lord of the Rings, those battle scenes. It's dark outside, there's rain pounding down, there's 300 old men trying to find the swords, and then in the cellar there's the women and children hiding because of all the noise outside, and then there's 10,000 of those orcs with the command to kill them all. Right? That's what it sounds like, right? And that picture is completely wrong. Because those orcs are evil. They have no right to come and kill innocent people. But mankind is not innocent. They've rejected their creator. If you want to use Lord of the Rings, try and picture 10,000 elves in white clothes and white hair. And they go to Mordor and they search behind every rock to find the last orc and kill it so that Middle-earth will be safe again. That's a good picture, right? I mean, it's still horrific, but it's good. Because it's right for God to be angry at sin. It's right for me to leave my coffee and send a girl to her room. If I wouldn't do that, if I didn't care about it, that'd be wrong. And verse 17 puts it very simple. They have sinned against the Lord. It's no surprise. Especially not for the people of Judah and Jerusalem. I mean, just as for the overview guys among you, you've looked at the day of the Mosaic Covenant. God had an agreement with the people of Israel. If they love him, he would bless them. If they reject him, he would curse them. Here is one of the warnings from that agreement. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Now look to 1 verse 13. Zephaniah. Third line. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. And Zephaniah is saying, look, you saw this coming. This was what God warned you 800 years ago. It's coming. But of course, that was a covenant God made with them. Is this about us? And that's the difficulty with the Old Testament. This is judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. Oh, we're in London. Well, we're almost out of London, but we're not in Judah. Is this about us? On the other hand, it says, well, it uses the flood, all the inhabitants of the earth. That should include us. On the other hand, it's poetry. And you can't have people crying and being dead at the same time. It's imagery. How do we take this? Well, the Old Testament is, if you've heard Henry before on this, it's one unfolding story. And we don't take it flat as if everything is about us and everyone at all the time. It's a story. And stories develop. And so what happens in one place in the story is not necessarily what happens later on. And so I think in context, probably 40 years later, when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, that's what Zephaniah initially had in view. That's why you have the military language of plundering and trumpets and battle cries. And Babylon conquered the whole Middle East. I mean, from their perspective, that was the whole world. And yet there have been multiple days of the Lord, as I already told you. God sometimes leaves things a bit vague. And then what you need to do, you need to read on in the Old Testament. What happens with this? Yeah, you read the next book. Because there may still be a day to come. And in fact, there is. It doesn't go away. Now, some of you were at the Costco Home Weekend away. When was that? In November or something? December. Okay, so you looked at Haggai. What did Haggai promise? I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And that sounds very much like a worldwide shakeup again. 100 years later, Book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day doesn't go away. And the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The day of judgment will still come. A greater day of judgment. The great and awesome day. Because the world still needs sorting out, doesn't it? So, did you see the news this morning? Was everyone loving the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? No. Any crime? Yeah. And we haven't changed. And God hasn't changed. That's the other thing about the Old Testament. Yes, the story goes on, but God stays the same. One unchanging God. God hated sin then. He hates sin now. This was not God having a particularly grumpy day. This is just who he is. And so his anger will burn now at our sin. And so this chapter is for all of us. In its greater fulfillment later. There is a day of judgment coming. The New Testament says so. Jesus says so. And so, yeah, we need to listen. Now let me talk especially to you if you're not a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself Christian. It's great that you're here. But you think this is probably not a very nice message. Huh? There's a fire alarm ringing. I hope you think a fire alarm is a good thing though, right? If there is a fire, it's great that there's an alarm. I mean, if God was really mean, he wouldn't warn them. He would just come and destroy them. And so, there's a warning, so you can escape. Yeah? And then it really doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Everyone leaves the room, but you stay here. Well, I don't believe in fires. If there is a fire, you're going to die. Very simple. The only thing is you need to check out, is there really a fire? Yeah? The fire alarm just now, that was very simple. That was my laptop. You know that. So you don't have to leave the room, you don't have to be afraid. But when those red things over there go off, I'm going to get out of here. You need to get out of here. And so you need to check out, is there a fire? And that's the same with this day. Is there a day of the Lord coming? Well, the New Testament has something very helpful to say. This is what Paul says to some pagans in Acts. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And that's Jesus. You want to know when the day of the Lord will be? It's when Jesus comes back. Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead and is now at God's right hand. The second coming. And well, because he is the judge, you have to look at him. If Jesus never existed, well, that's great. There's no judge. He never existed. Or if you find out Jesus is still dead, he's there in his grave. Well, again, that's fine. But if Jesus really rose from the dead, Paul says, then there is a day of judgment coming and you need to be afraid. And so you need to take action. You need to... Yeah, so what should we do? What should we do? Chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. What does Zephaniah say? Gather together. Yes, gather. O shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect. Before the day passes away like chaff. Before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord. Before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Stop what you're doing and get together and do something before it's too late. And what? Verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And it's a real warning. There is a chance to get out. A bit of hope at the end. Notice what it says. It doesn't say that maybe the day won't come. It will come. Definitely. The only hope is that maybe you may be hidden. You may be safe somewhere. And notice perhaps. No guarantee yet. perhaps you may be hidden. But how can we be hidden? Well, what's the repeated word here in this verse? Seek. Well done. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Now, that doesn't mean join a seekers group. Now, who got judged in 1 verse 6? It's those who don't seek the Lord. It's something that people already should have been doing. Now, this is Zephaniah saying, return to the Lord. Live his way. Seek righteousness. Be humble. It is about turning your life around and changing, repenting. Which, of course, makes sense. If God's judgment comes on those who don't seek the Lord, well, it would be strange that you could be hidden without seeking him, without seeking righteousness. Yeah, remember the previous... That's something sometimes for Christians we forget this call to repent, isn't it? What do people need to do because of the day of the Lord? Well, they need to believe in Jesus. Yeah, that's right, but what does Paul say? The times of ignorance gone overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to invite Jesus into their heart. No. Repent. We need to change our life. And that's mainly going to be the next talk. So you need to wait a little bit for that. And Zephaniah will have more to say. If any one of you is not going to be here tomorrow, come and talk to me. But at this point, the main thing is just take action. Do something that you cannot get out. There's a fire alarm ringing, and so you need to do something. That's a challenge for me to remember that. I guess for some of you as well. And this is something that we believe. It's in the Apostles' Creed. And yet it was a couple of years ago that we became a Christian, that we repented. And then you can easily forget it. Yeah, I believe it, I tick the box, but it's not very real. There was a time that I really struggled to be on time for school, so I had this great idea. I'll change my alarm clock to set it 50 minutes in advance, and then when I would wake up, I would think, 15 minutes, only so little time to go, so I would be on time. And that worked for 1 or 2 days, and then, of course, I knew it. Yeah, my alarm clock. I just automatically subtracted 15 minutes. I didn't notice the warning anymore. And the thing that should have made me sit up and do something, I knew it. And as Christians, that may be sometimes our danger. Is this real for us? Or is this something we just tick the box? Do we think it's urgent that we need to hold on to Jesus? That we need to stay close to him? Then again, forgetting... Yeah, I forget, but I don't think that is because I'm just lazy. For me, it's just all the other stuff. So our children need to go to school every day, and so they need to be ready on time. They need to get dressed. But in their room, there's Barbies, and there's things they can draw, and books they can read. And so they get distracted. What we now do is they don't get any breakfast before they're dressed. That's how we've sorted that out. But there's so many distractions. Now, being late for school is not that serious. A fire would be more serious. Which is why they always say, don't stop to collect your belongings. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Go and get out. But life is too busy for us, isn't it? Especially you're an international. You've come here for a reason. You've come here to study. You've come here to have a certain job that you can't get back in China or whatever. And of course, that's what is at the forefront of your mind. That's why you're here. And so here's this exciting thing at work that you're excited about. You have an important exam so that you can do your master course. Or maybe your wedding's coming up and you need to find the right dress. I mean, I don't know what it is. or just life in general, children who need to get up and go to school and everything. Life is full of other things. And then we can just forget the alarm. We can forget the day of the Lord. And so do we still believe it? Or are we just collecting our belongings? Are we being distracted? Do you believe it's coming on others? And the people you work with and study with, they've sinned against the Lord. They'll be consumed. Do you remember that what they need the most is to hear about the day of the Lord? Or as a parent, for your children. It's nice that they can go to ballet and have piano lessons and swimming lessons and play with friends and do their homework and go to bed on time. But they need to know the day of the Lord is coming. And then they need to see from you that you believe it's coming. And so does your life show it? And that's where I want to leave us. The day of the Lord is coming on the whole world. Seems to be a bit of hope if we repent. So I would be coming back. We're going to learn more about repentance, more about the day of the Lord as we go on. But now this is a good time to go into our groups and talk about these things some more.